Got a copy of God's Word. Turn back to that reading in 2 Samuel and chapter 23. And we're looking at church leadership. We're looking at this series. And we're looking at the qualities that we should see in a biblical church, parts of our marks of a healthy church. Now, over the 5 weeks, we've been looking at the fact that church leadership does not operate in a vacuum. There is a congregational setting, a context, and that those who are in leadership are to serve the congregation. And then we saw, secondly, that character matters. What are the qualifications of those who lead in the church? What should you look for in your overseer, elder or pastor, and deacons? And we looked at that, the fact that a godly character is the most important thing. It's not about your qualifications. It's not about whether you've been to university or got a PhD or a master's. It's actually about your godly walk with Christ. Your character matters. And then thirdly, we looked at the charismatic nature. And we looked about how those in leadership should exercise the gifts that God has given to them. Those who have the ability to teach. Those who have the ability to serve. And we looked at how we can exercise those. Last week, number four, we're looking at the Christ-likeness of leadership and how those in leadership should mirror or reflect Jesus Christ. See how he led people, how he taught others, how he was gentle and gracious, how he is gentle and lowly with people, and how that he came not to be served, but to serve. And then today, we finish our series by looking at church leadership in relation to God's character. What are the qualities that make a good church leader? What should good church leaders look like? What qualities should we expect to be in a church leader? Because not everybody can measure up to them the mark. What offices are there in the church that we should have? What is the responsibility of the church, the people, to the church leaders? Where does the buck stop? Who has the ultimate condition in church leadership? And who is in control of the church? Now, when we look at leadership, we may look at that word and we might think, well, yes, it's all about those who are the natural leaders, those who have the philosophy and the vision to take the church forward. But as we have seen, that is not what the Bible informs us. When the New Testament church comes into play and Jesus establishes his church and he's building his church, he puts people into positions as overseers or pastors to lead by teaching God's word, and he has those who are ministers or deacons to serve the church with the practical needs. So everybody is being provided for, both spiritually and physically. And then we're going to come and look at, well, what does the church leader have in relationship with God's character? And we're going to look at justice and submission, protection and care. And then we're going to look at a father's heart, and then we're going to land with a target. What is the aim of a church leader when he leads the church? Let's just pray and ask God's help where we understand these things. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that, Lord, you have provided your word, the Bible, for us, that all that we need to understand who you are and what you have done for us and who we are in relation to you is contained in your Bible. We thank you, Lord, for the words of truth. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand what is the marks of a healthy church. Pray you'd help us, Lord, to see what is a true biblical church leader and how that person is there to serve the church. Lord, give us clarity of thought and mind. Pray you'd help us to think these things through. Help us, Lord, to see how we together as a church body are there to build one another up, to encourage one another, that we may grow in our faith, rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And we pray you'd help us now. We ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start with justice and submission. And we're looking at in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's an unusual passage to look at, thinking, well, if we're thinking about church leadership in the church, in the New Testament church, why would you go to the Old Testament, John? Because there are many examples in God's word that help us to think about how we lead in a church. And King David was one of those persons where God chose him. Why? Because God said to Samuel, I want you to anoint David because he is a man after my own heart. David loved God. And that was one of the prerequisites of someone coming to faith in God, that they love God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. And David loved God. God said, he is the one that wants to be the king of Israel. And he is the one who's going to lead my people. And so it's good to look at the last words of King David to see how he led the people. And what we find actually is that he exercised leadership with justice. That's our first point. Have a look at verse 3. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me. In other words, David is saying that God is speaking through him. And because of that, listen. Listen up. This is what I've got to say. Verse 3. When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. You see, King David realized that for him to rule wasn't the fact that he was the strongest, the fittest, the wisest person, that he had the biggest army behind him, that he had military strength, that he was a charismatic leader who could command men and take them into battle. No. He said, the one who rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. You see, he realized that a good leader exercised justice. And that is so important when it comes to church leadership. When we think about biblical church leadership, if you have a pastor or an elder or overseer, no matter what name you use, it's the same office, that pastor is someone who exercises justice, that they act justly. There is no favoritisms. There is no bias in their friendships. There is no forming cliques like, well, it's us against them. There is no division in the church. That man stands and leads the church exercising justice. The one who rules justly over men. David ruled justly. In fact, in those days, when you came a king and you had members of a rival family who could claim sovereignty or kingship, you murdered every single one in that family. Not David. David found out that in the line of Saul, there were still members of the family from Jonathan's family and a man called Mephibosheth. It's an unusual name, harder to say sometimes. But David dealt justly with that man. And he welcomed him into his household, into the palace. And he said, you are going to live with me. Mephibosheth was partly paralyzed. He was unable to walk. David, have mercy and compassion on him. He acted justly, even to his enemies. He defied all the conventions of the day. Why? Because he acted justly. And those in leadership of the church are to act justly. Remember what we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. An overseer must be above reproach, must manage his household well with all dignity. Deacons must not be greedy for dishonest gain. They are to act justly. There is to be an exercise of justice. Now, why do I say that? Why do I emphasize that? Because later in the Bible, you don't need to turn to this, but I'll just read some verses for you. In Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel was a prophet that God said, I want you to go and speak to the people because they are acting unjustly. And those who are in leadership, who look after my people, are not acting justly. And we read these words. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, shepherds of Israel is where God is speaking to the spiritual leaders. These are the ones who should know better, who should lead God's people in God's word. He writes, "Against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, our shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat yourself fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, and you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled over them. So they are now scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered and they wandered over all the mountains. And my sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with no one to search or seek or care for them." God was condemning the leaders of Israel after the time of David because they did not act justly. See, God is a God of justice. His character, his nature is to show justice to all people. He acts justly, and he expects those in church leadership to act justly too. And then we also have the exercise leadership with submission. So in 2 Samuel chapter 23, David says about those who rule justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. You see, for David, for him to be a good leader, he needed to have reverence for God. He needed to be in awe of God and to worship God with all his strength, all his heart, mind and soul. And as he was ruling in the fear of God, he would have a God conscience where the decisions he made were reflecting the character of God. How can I deal with this person graciously? How can I deal with justice? How can I deal with someone with mercy and compassion? How do I show grace and favour? How do I deal with someone who is deliberately hurting others? How do I bring God's justice to bear? And David says it's in the fear of God. It's those who actually know God, know God's word, and know how to apply God's word into your everyday situation. And so too with the church. Church leaders are those who love God, who have a fear, a reverence for God, knowing that they serve him, but also how do they then take God's word and apply that into your everyday lives? How do they help you when you're struggling at school or with raising the children? How do they apply God's word in your marriage? How do they apply God's word in your workplace with your colleagues or your boss? How do they apply God's word when you are going through sickness or ill health? How do they apply God's word when you have lost a loved one? How do they apply God's word when you are celebrating a joyful occasion? How do they apply God's word in the life of the church? Well, they exercise leadership in submission, in the fear of God. And it's very dangerous when a church leader does not have a fear of God. They do not hold God with a reverence or awe. And what happens is that church leader starts to abuse their leadership. They start to intimidate people. And then you see that they then become the authority and people fear the leader in the church. Oh, I don't say anything against the elder or pastor because he'll come down on me like a ton of bricks. Oh, I don't say that or raise that in a members' meeting. Oh, I don't say that. And abuse starts to appear in the church, both emotional abuse, spiritual abuse, and we find that people are afraid of the person who should be their shepherd and caring for their soul. And that's why it's important when David says, the one who rules justly, with justice, ruling in the fear of God, that is important qualities that we should see in church leaders. Does your pastor, elder, overseer love God such a way that he deals justly with all people and he is in awe and respect of God and his word and applies that correctly? And then we see church leadership with protection and care. And this is where we're going to 1 Peter chapter 5. That was our first reading. In 1 Peter and chapter 5, Peter is writing as a fellow elder. He is a pastor. And he's writing to all those churches that are scattered all the way through Turkey and Asia Minor and up into Italy and Spain and France. He's speaking to them about the truth of God's word and how to encourage other church leaders. And he talks to them the fact that they should protect the sheep. And this is illustrated by his friend Paul, the apostle. Because we've been going through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, Paul has to leave his mission work and go back to Jerusalem, knowing that he's probably going to be arrested and he'll probably go into prison. And he spends some time in Acts chapter 20, you can look it up later, speaking to the Ephesian elders. That's one of the churches that Peter writes to here. And he writes to them about how they are to protect the sheep. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, but be examples to the flock. And why do I say protect the sheep? Because when you look in Acts chapter 20, Paul very carefully says this sentence. He speaks to the elder. He says, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Two things are happening there. One is Paul and Peter are saying, elders, you are to protect the sheep, protect genuine Christians from people outside the church who actually are like fierce wolves who try to drag you away from your faith in Christ. They will put questions in your mind. You don't really believe the Bible. You don't believe that God is real. You don't believe that God listens to you. This is fairy tales. Why do you persist on going to church? Why do you persist in reading the Bible? It's nonsense. And they are fierce in their attacks to get you to change your mind and doubt the veracity of God's word. They're like fierce wolves. You know what a wolf like is? A wolf, when it gets into a sheepfold, it literally kills every single sheep. It doesn't eat them. It will just kill every single one. And then it'll take what it wants and leaves everything dead. That is what Paul is warning against. Elders, pastors are to protect people from the outside influences where people speak into them to try and draw them away from the faith. And then secondly, he says, watch out for those who arise from amongst yourselves. People within the church who are not Christians will then say, well, I don't think that's what Peter meant. Or do you think that Jesus was being a bit harsh there when he was speaking? Or I don't think the Ten Commandments really apply, do they now? Because we've got to think about God as a God of love, and he welcomes everyone. Doesn't matter what they've done or what they're doing. And you get people who take God's word and they twist it. And both Peter and Paul says, elders, protect the sheep. Protect and be alert to the influences both outside the church and inside the church where people have different opinions and they twist God's word. And unfortunately, we see it so often now, where people who say they're Christians, they go to church and they do not believe parts of the Bible. I met a man once who was a church leader, and he had a Bible and he had holes in his Bible, in pages, where he'd taken a Stanley knife and cut out passages of the Bible. He said, I don't believe that's God's word. That doesn't apply today. And as you picked up his Bible, he had holes everywhere. That is someone who was speaking twisted things, because he was trying to change God's word to his own narrative and teach what he wanted to teach rather than the truth of God's word. And we are to be careful. Secondly, care for the sheep. John chapter 21 verses 15 to 17. You can look it up that later. That's where Jesus speaks to Peter. Peter, the one who wrote 1 Peter, that letter. And he says to him, Peter, I know you denied me three times when I was being arrested. I forgive you. Do you love me? And if you love me, I want you to do three things. I want you to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. Jesus was saying, tend my lambs. Look after the new Christians, those who have come to faith in Christ. Look after them. Care for them. Protect them. Teach them. In your church, look after those who have just recently come to faith in Christ. There are lots of questions. They have lots of problems in their life from their previous way of life, but you tend them. Feed my sheep. You teach all of the Christians in your church the truth of God's word. No matter who they are, no matter what background, no matter how much money they own or have or what their job is, you teach them, you feed. And then feed my sheep. You care for them in such a way that they are fed, that they grow as Christians. And that was the command that Jesus gave to Peter before Jesus ascended back into heaven and left Peter to be the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And that's what 1 Peter is all about. That whole letter is of actually speaking to these Christians who had to flee persecution and give them instructions about how they would then be cared for, protected, but also be taught the truth of God's word. And then lastly, church leadership with a father's heart. And here we see so many references in God's word to the fact that Jesus referred to his God as his father. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples come and ask him how to pray. And in chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to them and teaching them about how to pray. He says, don't be like hypocrites. Don't pray great, elaborate prayers, but go to the secret place. Go and talk to God within your own hearts. And when you pray, it says, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, Jesus says, when you pray, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, Jesus realized that he served the Father. And he was coming to do the Father's will. When Jesus, in John chapter 10, spoke about his identity, he says, I and the Father and are one. Later on in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus taught this to all of his disciples. And that included Peter, but also included John. John was one of the disciples that Jesus loved because John followed Jesus throughout his life. And later in life, when John was an old man, he's writing to the Christians, trying to encourage them. He's in prison himself. He's in isolation. And he writes this letter, and in 1 John chapter 3, he writes these words. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. You see, Jesus loved God the Father so much, he was willing to do the will of the Father. That's why he went on the cross. That's why he died for our sins. That's why he was willing to take our punishment. And those who are in church leadership need to have a father's heart. Not just because they're kind and compassionate and gentle, but a real love for people. A real love for the souls of those that they care for. That we may be children together, the family of God. Church leadership with a father's heart is so important. And sometimes you see that's missing in some church leaders. They come across as quite harsh, quite cold. Sometimes they will lead and you think they're quite authoritarian or domineering and they have like a dominant character. That's not how Jesus wanted John and Peter, the disciples, to lead. He wanted them to lead with a father's heart. He wanted them to be like King David, a man after my own heart. Church leadership should be done with a father's heart. Someone who loves their children, someone who loves and cares for them. He wants to see them grow and develop to be more like Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus described when he prayed, our Father, and also the love of the Father. But where should we land? Well, I want to land with a target. You don't need to turn to this, but I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Because Paul, when he became a Christian, took 10 years for him to grow and understand the Bible and for other Christians to accept him. When he went into ministry, he wanted to see the church grow and thrive, but also he had an aim, a target. And it comes out in his prayers. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have Paul praying for the Christians in Ephesus. Listen to these words. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Several things that Paul prays for. Did you notice what was missing in the prayer? Paul was not praying about any sickness. Paul was not praying about any ill health. Paul was not praying about the hospital visits or the doctors. He was not praying about any issues they might have at work. Paul was praying for their spiritual well-being. Paul was a pastor, a church planter. He was willing to see that people would grow. His aim was that Christians that he was working with and teaching would grow in their faith. Look at the phrases there. He says that they may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. They would be strong Christians. They wouldn't waver with different opinions and ideas and what they listen to or see on YouTube. That the Christ may dwell in their hearts. That their hearts would be warmed by Jesus Christ themselves. They will grow. They will be rooted and grounded in love. That how they speak and behave is based upon the love of Christ. And they are rooted and grounded in like a tree that grows. That they may comprehend the depth of God's love. They think about the breadth and length, the height and depth. The love of Christ. And they will be filled with the fullness of God. You see, the aim of a church leader is that genuine Christians would love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength. And that they would then go on and flourish in their Christian walk. That's my heart's desire for you. That each one of you, that in your Christian walk you will flourish. That you will grow. That you will grow to love the Lord God more. That you will love to love God's word. That you will love to love Jesus Christ, your Lord and Saviour, that you'll love to love one another. That as this year unfolds, that you will flourish when you love one another, that when you care for one another, and that your faith will be rooted and grounded in love, and that you will be distinctive when you go back to your families, to your neighbours, in the community, in the village, back to your workplaces, that others would see Christ in you. Why? Because Christ dwells in your hearts. The aim of a biblical church leadership is to see you grow in your Christian walk. My desire is that each one of you will flourish in your Christian walk, and that you will grow deeper in your faith under Jesus Christ and under the Father's love for you. Amen.